Now may we turn to the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Just those verses. Now, this is a message, really, of resurrection life in Christ. And a message to all who are true children of God. Did you know the mark of the true children of God in Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That is the mark of the true child of God. And when we are children of God and have received Christ as our own personal Savior, then the persistence and insistent message of these words is very clear and plain. That is, seek the things that are above. Set your affection upon things that are above. And this is not a message for Easter Sunday only. Sometimes we relegate the message of the resurrection life of Christ to Easter Sunday. But this is not a message for Easter Sunday only. It's a message for all the year. And it's a message for every month in the year. And it's a message for every day in every month of every year. And maybe it's a message that we need to hear two or three times every day. That we seek the things that are above. That we set our affection on things that are above. Now, the cross is the negative side of Christian life. That is, the cross is the symbol of death. And when we come to believe that Christ died in our room and death, then we are identified with him in his death. We say, Christ died for my sin. Christ died for me. And so we are identified with Christ in his death, and we can say with the Apostle Paul that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That is, the world is like dead carrion to me, and I am like dead carrion to the world. The world looks at me, and the world says, how about going to the tavern for a drink? I say, no, I don't do that. How about going to Las Vegas and throw the dice for the weekend? No, I don't do that. Not interested. Oh, you're doing no good. Where do you get your fun from? And the world looks upon us as queer and maligns us in that sense, that we are people without any joy. Because we don't have their joy, you see. And so the world looks upon us as dead carrion, and we look upon the world as dead carrion. That is, we don't want to follow its vanities, and we don't want to indulge its fleshly practices, and we don't want to even follow its vain philosophies. And so the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, and dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. We just don't get on together. But that is not enough to reckon ourselves dead to the world and the world dead to us, that we have nothing in common now. That is not enough In the Epistle to Romans chapter 8, it tells us that it is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. And no one would want to diminish that in any way at all. It is Christ that died. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "Yea, rather, that he is risen again." And so, we hear the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 say, "I am crucified with Christ." And that is very important. That our old life is crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. But that isn't the end. And that is not enough. He says, "Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. So when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only identified with him in his death, but we are identified with him in his resurrection. And being identified with him in his resurrection, now, the apostle says, in effect, since you are raised together with Christ, now he says that what comes out in these verses is simply this, that having a new life in Christ, all right, seek the things that are above. Set your affection upon things that are above. Before we look at that, we ought to remind ourselves of what the apostle has already said about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he said, in relation to the Father, who is the image of the invisible God, that is verse 15, and in relation to creation, he is the firstborn of all, of every creature. And in relation to the church, verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now these are some of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, first of all, in relation to the Father, he is the image of the invisible God. That is, he is the exact impression of the invisible God. All God is, in his divine attributes, and in his transcendent excellences, and in his infinite perfection, and in his immeasurable love to men, all that God is manifest in the person of his beloved Son in the days of his flesh. Everything that God is, without losing any divine, without the surrender of any divine attribute, God was manifest in the flesh. And the fullness of God dwells in him. He is the exact impression, just like you take a seal and make an impression on the wax. Exact impression. So the Lord Jesus is the exact impression of God. All that God is. You couldn't find anything in the Godhood which is not manifest in the person of God's beloved Son. Then also, as he is the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean that he is a created being. He is not a created being. He is the uncreated God. But it means that word firstborn means that he is the agent of all creation. He is the source of all creation. As John said in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 3, without him was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, by him were all things created. He is the agent of all creation, the source of all creation, the source of every creature that breathes. He is the source. Then in relation to the church, he is the firstborn of from the dead. That is to say, only the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead in true resurrection life and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Only Christ has been raised from the dead in resurrection life. Now others have been recalled but recalled, you remember, in the days of his flesh. The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he raised the widow's son again from the dead. But he simply recalled them into the same physical body. But the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in true resurrection life, to live by the power of an endless life. And Paul said of that he is the first fruit, to change the word a little bit, Paul in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 says, he is the first fruit from among the dead. He is the first fruit of them that slept. That is the first to be raised. Well, that word, the first fruit, goes back to a feast in Israel, in Leviticus chapter 23, the feast of first fruits. Now, at the feast of first fruits, there was a great harvest, and only one sheaf was cut, one sheaf only. That one sheaf was taken into the temple and waved in triumph before God. And so, that sheaf, by the way, I don't suppose any of you have Seventh-day Adventist tendencies, but if you have, let me tell you, that sheaf was cut not on the seventh day. The Jewish Sabbath was cut on the eighth day. And that one sheaf taken into the temple before God. So that Paul interprets that in the great resurrection chapter. And he says, Christ the first fruit of them that slept. Only Christ, one sheep, cut, raised from the dead, taken into the temple before God. Only one. Not two. Mary is not risen from the dead. Otherwise the scripture is broken. Only one sheep, and Christ the first fruit of them that slept. And so those are some of the glories of the Lord Jesus in relation to the Father, in relation to creation, and relation to the church. Now here, he defines the position of the true child of God. And he defines that position as to the past and the present and the future. And he says in the past, of the past, that we were risen with Christ. We were raised together with Christ in another place. We were raised together with Christ. That is in relation to the past. Now the point is, how were we raised? When were we raised? And how were we raised? When were we raised? And in what sense were we raised? Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he came out of the tomb in resurrection life, conqueror over all, having put away our sins, having burst the bonds of death that held us captive, and having conquered the whole hierarchy of hell, and flung them up, so that they never dare come near him again. You see, in the resurrection life, in the 40 days that he was here, they never dare come near him, and when he ascended into heaven, he went through their territory, they never dare, because they are as he sees before. He flung them off, said Colossians, flung them off in the cross, and defeated them. So he rose triumphant, and he came forth from the grave. And when he passed from, when he came forth from the grave with resurrection life, now, that life is available, would share with all who would afterwards believe. So you look at Christ coming forth from the dead, and you see him coming forth with resurrection life. And you say, the potential for my renewal, for the potential for my recreation and making me once again in the image and likeness of God, the potential is in that resurrection life. There's nothing in myself. I cannot remake myself. I cannot recreate myself, cannot reconstitute myself into a child of God, but the potential for that is in that resurrection life of Christ. The potential lies in that life, to renew me and to recreate me. Now, the potential is in that life. Now, actually, that does take place in us when we believe with all the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we believe what is written concerning Him, and we yield our lives to Him, then that resurrection life in which He came forth from the dead is communicated to my soul, to my spirit. And that same resurrection life that is in Him is communicated to me. And therefore, potentially it was in Him when He rose from the dead, actually it takes place in me when I believe in Him and believe the Word of God concerning Him. And therefore, experientially, we can say that Christ liveth in me because His life has been communicated to me, and therefore we can say Christ liveth in me. The key is in His residence. Just like in England, we like our kings and queens over there, you know, you can always tell when the king is in residence. Because the flag flies over Buckingham Palace when the king is in residence. And you always know a true child of God. That will always be known. But remember that the life which is communicated to us is the risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is that, you see, my friends, it's that which, that is what Christian experience is. It's a life, it's a different life. It's not my old life patched up. It's not my old life whitewashed. It's a different life. It's a new life, a distinctive life. It's the life of Christ. It's His resurrection life that is communicated to me. And therefore, you see, that makes us a different kind of people than all the people in the world. We are not different physically. We have the same diseases and the same troubles in the physical life as other people do. That is, that believers can get the same kind of cancer or housemaid's knees or whatever it is, we get the same kind of troubles as people in the world, physically. And temperamentally, we may be, no different. That is, some of the Lord's people, temperamentally, some of the Lord's people are just as queer as the people outside. But the difference is in this new life that has been given to us. And that new life is like a baby life to begin with, so don't expect too much of a new Christian, because that life is like a new baby born, and it has to be developed, and it has to grow within it. It grows up, but it grows because it is life. But it's there, it's a deposit. It's a deposit of the new resurrection life of Christ, so that a person is not a Christian because he admires Christ. He is not a Christian because he determines to obey Christ. He is not a Christian because he now is going to live after the ideals of Christ, as some say. They're going to live by the Sermon of the Mount. He is not a Christian because he is going to imitate Christ. None of these things make a person a Christian. You must be born again. And there must be the deposit of that resurrection life of Christ within. And it is that which makes the difference and which makes us distinct and different from everybody else. It's a mystery. Of course it is, but it's a revelation too. It pleased God, said the Apostle Paul, to reveal thy Son to me. You see, it's a revelation of Christ to the new life. And it's a communication of His life to us. Now that's what a Christian life is in relation to the past. We were raised together with Christ. He rose from the dead. We rose in Him the moment that we believed that life was communicated to us. So we were raised together with Christ. Now in relation to the present, who says to him, in relation to the present, he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 3, we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is this new life, this resurrection life of Christ. It's hidden. That is, the people of the world can't see it. They can't see it. It's hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. Okay? That is, its source is hidden. And its resources are hidden. The world cannot discover those things. But, while it is hidden because it is hidden with Christ in God, this life is a manifested life. It soon begins to show itself. Now, it's like, as the Lord said when he was talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being born again to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but I can't tell whence it cometh or whether it goes. You can't see the wind. Being born of the Spirit of God is like this. You can't see the wind. But very, very soon it manifests. You see, you know the wind is blowing. You can see the leaves flopping on the trees. You can see the dust rising on the highway. You can see the waves begin to move on the sea. And you know that the wind is blowing because there are evidences. So with this new life of Christ, as soon as that new life of Christ comes into us, even though it is just the beginning, nevertheless, it is soon manifested in different tastes, different pursuits, and it's manifested in many, many ways. Now, that is why you find that, we were talking about the blind man the other day in John chapter 9. Somebody had mentioned the blind man the other day. You know that there was such a change in his life. When he got his sight back. Now, he was a man that was blind from birth. He didn't have a faculty, this faculty of sight when he was born. He was born without the faculty of sight. He was short of faculty when he was born, you see. And therefore, because he didn't have sight, he never saw anything that God ever made. He never saw the sun, moon, stars, and he saw flowers, blades of grass, or his own mother's face, or anything. He didn't see anything. He was short of a faculty. And he was short of that, and Judaism couldn't give him that. Judaism could only give him a little money to keep him in his blindness, but they couldn't prove surely. He was blind until he met Jesus. And when he met the Lord, and the Lord gave him the faculty that he didn't have, and gave him the faculty of sight, there was such a change in him that even the neighbors didn't understand, they didn't know. There was such a change. Because without speaking ill of blind people, you know that because their eyes are blind, their face is often like a wooden face, an expressionless face. But when a person gets his eyesight back, that's a blind man. It's the eyes that light up the countenance. And there was such a change in this man that even the neighbors that could view him from being a boy, they said, well, some said, no, it wasn't seeing him. It wasn't he. And the others said, well, it's right. But he said, I am he. See, there was such a change. And so when you receive Christ in your heart, I know I was the first in our family. There were eight of us children. I was the first in our family. But I know my parents knew from the beginning that I was a changed man. And it's manifested like that. It's manifested in different ways. Before I was converted, my father knew. Often sent me for a bottle of beer down the shop. Like that stout stuff, Guinness is good for you, which is the big lie. But when I came home, and my father knew that I had been saved, and my father never again asked me to go to a beer. and he himself was saved through my ministry when he was 72. And so you see, it can be tested. That life is can be tested. And it soon comes out, and it's manifested in pity and compassion to others, in kindness. And sometimes you get men that... I was greatly struck reading the biography of one of our brethren over, a very godly man, Harry Stevenson. And I was surprised in reading his biography, because he was notable through the assemblies of the world as a most godly man. Quiet and godly and a very, very able minister. He served royalty. Sometimes the royal family asked him to give Bible readings in the palace, and then he would go there, and then he would go down to the West End and meet with the doctors and give them a Bible reading. Oh, he was a godly man. I was surprised to read in his biography that before he was converted, he was an awful swear. He could hardly his demeanor. But so was John Bunyan. John Bunyan, even the swearers thought his language was way out, and you see. But what a change when you are converted, because it's a new life that comes into it. Not the old life comes up, it's a new life altogether that is communicated to us, and it soon manifests itself. And it's not only a manifested life, but it's a restful life, because it is the Christ in God. It's a restful life. That is, it's a life of perfect peace. It's a life of quiet assurance. It's a life that is in which panic is unknown, and panic ought to be unknown among believers. Because of the life, you see, the night before the Lord was crucified, when he was in the upper room talking to his disciples. Now, if anybody should have been in a panic, it should have been our Lord, because he was the one that was to be crucified on the following day. But he was in the upper room with his disciples. You know what he was talking about? My peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave unto you. And that in the night before the cross of all the disciples. And he's talking about his peace. No panic. No panic. And it ought to be an overcoming life, because it is the Christ in God who is at the right hand of the Father. And therefore it ought to be an overcoming life. Because Christ rose conqueror out of the grave. It overcomes sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It overcomes death. It overcomes death. We shouldn't be afraid of death. It cannot touch. When we believe the resurrection, a life of Christ is already given to us. We have already passed from death unto life. And we live in the power of resurrection life. The only thing the believer has is we've got to put off his mortal body. That's like putting your dirty clothes off on a Saturday night, ready to put new ones on a Sunday. No big deal. No big deal, for death has become a great friend of ours. Who carries our bags to glory. That's the only way we get there. And he's like a friend who carries us to glory and puts us down on glory shores and says, Lord, I yield them right on the glory shore. He says it's no big deal for a bit. We have already passed from death unto life, as the Lord says. He that believeth on me shall never die. Because the resurrection life is communicated to us. It's already working in us. We've already passed from death unto life. That's the life in relation to the present tense. It's hidden, its source is hidden, its resources are hidden, but it is a manifested life, it is a restful life, it is an overcoming life. All these things belong to the Then, in relation to the future, he says, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that is, he is coming back again to this earth. He's going to appear. And when he said so, as he did say so, I come again, he was not mistaken. And the disciples who preached it, the apostles who preached it, were not mistaken. And the early church was not mistaken. And the church today has lost a good lot of its power because it doesn't believe it. But he's coming back. And the scripture tells us where he is going to put his foot. He put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He is coming back to claim the earth because it is by creatorial right. And when Adam, who was given charge of the earth, not only told himself to Satan, but told the earth to Satan, that the devil has been able to build up on this earth, he built up a tremendous system, a godless system, a system without reference to God. And within that great system, he has a religious system to satisfy the religious instincts of man. So he's got all kinds of religions for it. Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, like Zoroastrianism, anything. Cults by the thousands. All to satisfy the need, but all without reference to the true God, the living God, and without reference to his word. And within that system, an educational system, which is without reference to God. In these great universities, in this one, you can get courses in some secular universities, you can get courses on Satanism, on occultism, but you cannot get a course on the Word of God. Because the religious system is against that. And the commercial system is against that. Grab what you can. First child born into this world with Cain. Cain means acquisitiveness. You come into the world like that to grab what we can. That's the essence of commercialism in the world. Grab all you can. And so with recreational systems, all built up without reference to God. You see the greed behind the modern sports today. Greed. 2 million for a baseball man hitting a little ball around. See? And so the Lord is coming. He's coming to put his feet on this earth. He's coming to reclaim the earth. Because the earth is the Lord. It is by creatorial right, and it is now by redemptive right. Because he purchased it in his redemption. And then he says that when he comes back immediately, we also shall appear with him, because we've already been translated. We've already been raptured. We've already been taken up into heaven, and he shall be manifested in glory. Oh, what a wonderful sight. You know, it's like we shall have been joined to the Lord in marital union then. When the church is raptured, it's joined to the Lord in marital union. You know, in a marriage, there is the bridegroom at the front here. He's waiting for his bride coming, and he's there in all his glory, and his cup and go, and his bow tie and everything, you know. He's there in all his glory. Now, it wouldn't do. In the day of marital union, it wouldn't do for the bride to come in rags, would it? She has to come in her glory. And so, when that day when we are joined to the Lord in marital union, we are housed to the Lord in union. But in that day when we are joined to the Lord in marital union, and the great company of the redeemed, who is chosen and elect bride, and we are brought near to him, and we are joined in the closest and most intimate union with him to be the object of his dearest affection forever and forever. What a world to come. And you see, that when he comes back to earth, we also shall appear with him in glory. Now there it is. That's the essence of the Christian life. In relation to the past, we are raised together with Christ the moment we believe in him. The potential was there, but it actually happens when we believe in him and commit ourselves to him, then that life is communicated to us, and we have that resurrection. Secondly, in relation to the present, his is Christ in God, but it is a manifested life to the world, a restful life and an overcoming life. And in relation to the future, we are coming with him, we are to appear with him in glory. The bride, the elect bride, is a bridegroom lover. To be by his side, by his side, forever. To rule over the Father's vast dominion. Now, That is the position of the believer. Then, he tells us something about the responsibility of the believer. And he tells us now, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that word if, by the way, does not denote doubt, question. This is Paul's way of denoting the greatest of all certainties. The Christian gospel, the gospel in no way and by no word encourages uncertainty. Believing in certainty. Now it's better translated since, as in many other places. Since you have been risen with Christ, since you are a true believer, since the life of Christ is in your soul, since the resurrection life has been communicated to you. You see, it's a certain, you have it. Now since you have it, then you see, the Christian life doesn't minister to uncertainty. It's the greatest of all certainties. But then he shows us our responsibility, and he says, since you are a Christian, and since you have been raised together with Christ, then keep the things that are above. Set your affection upon things that are above. Now, here is our responsibility. You remember in the days of his flesh when the Lord was talking to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, whom John Bunyan called the greatest of all sinners, the great sinners of Jerusalem. Unbelief. Oh, those Jerusalem Jews. And the Lord said to them one day, he said, I am from above. Ye are from beneath. I am not of this world. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, what did our Lord mean? Did he mean that he didn't have any interest in the men and women of the earth? Did he mean that he didn't have any interest in Jews and maidens and children? He had no interest in birds and flowers and things. He had no interest in the national state. No, he didn't mean that. No, but he was saying anything. He was saying the things above are the permanent things, are the abiding things, are the only real things. The things of earth are passing. The things of earth are passing. Therefore, he said, you know, I don't think we should try to separate the spiritual and the material. But suppose, for instance, I had on this table a loaf of bread. Suppose I had a loaf of bread here. And you say, that's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. Where is the supreme object of my life? That is, the supreme object of my life is to eat bread, to have my belly filled. Okay? I get my job, I want a job, I want to earn money. This is a supreme object of my life, is to feed my belly with bread. Then I say you're living a lie. You are living a lie because you are more than a belly. You are more than a belly. And filling your belly will not satisfy your life. But on the Lord's Day morning, we who gather around the Lord, and we have a loaf on the table. But that loaf is not the same. We are not saying that is the object of our life. Just to have bread to fill my belly. No, we're saying that loaf, especially when it's broken, that loaf represents the believing company as a whole loaf. Christ and his people, one whole loaf. And when it's broken, it symbolizes Christ in his suffering. And we need on a Sunday morning to partake of that bread, and we are feeding on Christ. Now when we feed on Christ, then we are saying, that's the object of life, and that means that you are ministering for the whole of life. that you're something more than a belly. You're a spirit, and your spirit must be still, and it can only be filled with God, and only be filled through Christ, who is the bread of life. And so when we meet on Sunday morning, we are feeding upon Christ, and that satisfies. It is therefore, those who believe have a link with the heavenly. Therefore, what have we to do with the pomp and vanities of this world? What are we to do with the world at its watering? Let them go after let them go to the taverns. Let them go to the gambling dens of Las Vegas. Or let them go to these things. But we have nobler pursuits. We have nobler pursuits. We have greater joy. We have better hope. All in Christ. All in Christ. And that satisfies the whole of life. We have something more than bread for the belly. The Lord will look after that. But we have food for the soul in Christ. And food that satisfies because he is the bread of death. Now you see, this is our responsibility as believers. To set our head, to teach the things that are above, teach the things that are permanent in the Bible. Can you imagine that rich young ruler, how foolish he was? He was a rich young ruler, and the Lord looked upon him and loved him. He was about the best that could be thrown up after the flesh. He was religious, he was narrow, he was intelligent, he was reverent, he knelt. He was enthusiastic, he came running. He came all running to Jesus. He asked the most intelligent of all questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord looked upon him and loved him. But you know that the human heart is an idolatrous heart until it's born of God. We Westerners, we sometimes think that all the idolaters in Africa, because they worship dead dumb idols, all these people in the world. The heart's affections are around dead, dumb things that don't have life and cannot give you life. That the heart's affections are around lands and goods and clothes and jewels and corn and plate, and there are people who love their car and have never loved Christ. They're idolatry. Because their heart's affections had this young ruler. That's why the Lord said to him, the Lord loved him, but the Lord put his finger upon his weakness and said, go and seek your life out. Go and seek your life out. Then come. Take up your cross, the essence of which is self-denial and self-sacrifice, pouring your life out to others. And follow me. I'll take you into the rest of life. Yes? And you know what he did? He turned his back on Christ. Because he had great possessions. A whole lot of dead, dumb things that didn't have life, couldn't get in life, and he could only hold them for a short time. They were slipping through his fingers even while he was enjoying them. And very soon he would have them, death would slip in his hands, and death would say, drop them. And he turned his back on Christ and missed salvation, and missed heaven, and missed eternal glory. He saw that. Because his heart's affections were idolatry, round dead dungeons. You see, you just think the things that are above. Think the things that are above. Seek heaven and heavenly things. Seek God and his Christ. Seek the kingdom and the city. Seek the glory and the crown. Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. And how is it teaching? He said, fetish your attention upon things of earth. That is concentrate your attention. You know, you watch a ball game sometimes, I noticed those World Series, I saw one or two. The pitcher. You know what it is? Concentration. Concentration. You see it in his face. Concentration. Doesn't hear the great applause round about, doesn't hear anything. Just concentration. And if he begins to lose the game, or if a tennis player begins to lose the game, you know what the coach says? Lost his concentration. Lost the concentration. You see, set your affection, that is concentrate your mind. Concentrate your mind. Concentrate your affection on things that are about concentrate. Give yourself healing things. Give time to prayer. Give time to reading the Word. Give time to the things of God. Concentrate. Let this be the great pursuit of your life. To seek the things that are above, that are the real treasure of the soul. The things that are above make you rich for eternity. Set your things above. You know, light is light. I sometimes think light is light. Winter and spring and summer. When we were in our sins, it was like winter time. And you know what winter time is now? We don't get too much winter in Vancouver, but when you get into the interior, away from the coast, you can get winter all right. I was in a place called Prince George 2 years ago, and they had 18 feet of snow. And you could step off the roof of the house onto the snow bank. And when you went downtown, you had to go through canals that were dug out of the terrific. Well, you know, in those, that's winter. And you know, when there are winter conditions, there are no flowers blooming, and there are no birds singing, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land either. You know, it's winter. Everything is icebound. And that's how it was when we, before we came to Christ, we were just frozen. There was no song in the heart. There was no song of praise to God. There was no thanksgiving to God. No worship. No worship, no praise, no thanksgiving, no song of joy. Everything frozen in the heart of the unregenerate. But you know, springtime comes. As springtime comes, new life, new life. One brother came to me the other day, in Trinkle, just the other day, and he said, you know, brother, I'm troubled about, I've one or two things that still hang on from my old life. I said, don't worry about them. I said, just increase, attend to the things of God, and that life will increase. Feed that life. Your new life in Christ. Feed that new life in Christ by prayer and Bible study. Rise up in the morning and read your Bible, and you'll find that that life will... You know, there's a tree in America here called some kind of oak tree. And the leaves kick on. And not all the storm and tempests and hurricanes of winter can drive them off. You see. But what takes them off? The new life. As the new life rises, it pushes them off. And the old habits will be forced off you as the new life in Christ rises. You know, it's springtime in our soul. And the birds are beginning to sing again. And the thanksgivings are beginning to rise. And soon we'll be home with the Lord in heaven. And in heaven with summertime, everything will bloom in fullness. Oh, I love John Darby's hymn, and is it so, I shall delight my Lord. Yeah, it shall be so. We shall delight him. And everything shall come out into fullness in that day. And we shall delight him. It will be summertime in our souls that day. When we see him face to face, and we shall delight him. And so, what a wonderful life it is. The resurrection life of Christ in us, and manifested out of us then. And what has been departed with us is a new life. But that life needs nourishment, needs feeding, and this is our responsibility. It's to set our affections on its development. Set our affections on things that are above. The things of God. The things of God. Not the things of earth. They are passing. You know, we British, we like our royalty. You know, when Peter was at Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord first spoke to him about the cross and resurrection, by being killed and rising again, Peter, be far from me, Lord. This can't have root. Must be no cross, no death. Seem to lose sight of the resurrection. Lord, I get thee behind me, sir. Thou savourest the things that be of men, and not the things that be of God. You don't understand, Peter. You savour the things that are of men, and not all of God. We British, we like our royal differences. We like to see them in a palace. We like to see them in their gold and pearls. We like to see them in their royal robes. Those are the things of men, pomp and splendor. Whoever heard of a king hanging upon a cross? These are the things of men. And the resurrection life, glory of the resurrection. Oh, my. Set your affection on things that are above. The permanent things, the abiding things. Things that are going to make you rich to all eternity. The treasure of God. Set your affection on things that are above. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we give thee thanks for this hour together. And we bless thee for all that thou hast given us and shared with us. We give thee thanks, our Father, for thy great love to us, thy caring for us, that when we were a sinful people and a ruined people, thou didst not abandon us and cast us off, but thou didst send thy beloved Son to deliver us from death's tremendous woe and from all the sorrow and the heartache of a life that was separated from God. Lord, we thank thee for thy redeeming grace. Thank thee for thy beloved Son coming into the arena of human life and dying in our room instead and rising triumphant, that through his death we may die to our sins, that our sins may be washed away in his precious blood, and that we might rise in his resurrection life. Lord, we thank thee for thy desire to communicate that life to us. We thank thee for those who have listened. We pray that all of us might know the resurrection life of Christ, a new life. And Lord, we pray that for those who have it, those of us who have it, that we might nourish it, that it may increase within us, there may be an increase of Christ within us, an increase of his glorious life, until Sunday, around the throne, we shall delight him. Oh, blessed Lord, long for that day to come, when we shall be in thy loving embrace forever and ever, and then we shall be united in fullness. Receive our thanks, we pray, for thy name's sake and thy glory.